Have you ever broken something before? Maybe if you're like me, just this past week, I broke a dish. And whenever you do it, there's this feeling of maybe you drop it or knock it off the counter and you think to yourself, I'm going to have to clean this up and I'm not going to be able to put this back together. You know, sometimes though, we break things that are of more value. I know recently, whenever we moved my grandparents up here, they had these little figurines that were a couple inches tall. They were pretty small and they were glass. And sometimes they were pretty low to the floor and the kids would go over and try to touch them and we'd yell at them and have a great time about that. It was a great memory of grandparents' house. Well, the trouble was, whenever mom went to go pack them up, they were all broken. And so the only thing left to do with it was to throw it away. And it was this symbol of my grandparents' house, going to granny and granddad's and seeing those particular figurines there. And so whenever mom said I threw that away, I felt some pain. I actually felt some loss at that. You know, sometimes whenever we look over our lives, we have hopes and dreams and shattered expectations. We look at a life of what could have been, what we thought we were going to see, and it just isn't what we expected. Sometimes we look at it and we say to ourselves, this is broken. Sometimes it's because of our own mistakes that that happens. Not always, but sometimes we're left picking up the pieces that are the consequences of our own decisions. Have you ever been in that situation before? How does that feel? Well, it doesn't feel very good. But this morning, I'd like to talk about the blessing of brokenness. If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This is written by the man of God, David. Quinn, thank you for reading 2 Samuel chapter 11. This psalm was written after that sin. After David becomes aware of what he has done and that he is wrong. Let's read Psalm 51 together. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. With the burnt offering and the whole burnt offering, they shall offer bulls on your altar. Notice here verse number 8, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. What we see is that when we have that feeling of brokenness, God has a role in causing that. As we begin our study this morning and consider the blessing of brokenness, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We are thankful for your word that teaches us and that allows us to have a life. We pray, Father, as we come to this study, that we would come with attentive and open hearts, that your word would be proclaimed and that we would be obedient hearers to it, Lord. Father, we pray that you would teach us the meaning of brokenness, Father, for you do not break us to leave us, but you break us to remake us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. So the question we have to ask is, why is brokenness a blessing? What does this text have to say about that? If you notice just the first couple verses here, the first thing we want to notice of why brokenness is actually a blessing is because sin has consequences. Notice Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Here we see a fact that's very obvious to all of us is that when we do bad things, sometimes we have to deal with the consequences. And David is praying for those consequences partly to go away. Notice what he's saying here. He's using the words like blot out, wash me, cleanse me. There's something very incredible about sin is that it seems to leave something behind when it happens. Whenever we sin, we attach something to ourselves that has consequences. Notice the words that he's using of blot and wash and cleanse. The word blot out is most notably used whenever God talks about what he is going to do to the earth at the flood. How God saw that the wickedness of man was great in all the earth and he was going to blot it all out. What David's saying is that my sin needs to be destroyed. God, I need you to completely eradicate all of it. It's like it's on me and I need it to just be gone. He's saying there the word wash me, which isn't just, you know, throwing it in a Maytag or a whirlpool and setting a spin cycle. It's a violent act. How did you wash clothes back in this day? You take it down to the river and you'd beat it with rocks and you'd grind the dirt and the grime out of there. It's a violent act. David here is using the word of cleanse me. And the word cleanse me most often refers to a ceremonial cleansing, of being ready to worship God. And so what David is saying is, I feel like this sin is attached to me, and I feel like I'm no good in your presence. I feel like I can't even be in your presence. Have you ever felt like that before? One of the amazing things about sin is because of the way it makes us feel, and because of the way it attaches itself to us is we feel that we're unworthy to be in God's presence. Sometimes because of the things we're battling with, we even wonder if we should even bother coming to church sometimes. I've had that feeling before. That why should I even come? I'm just so dirty. I feel like I shouldn't be there. Sin has these sorts of consequences. Let's notice a few other consequences that we have here. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, after David finds out about his sin, he says, "So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also which is born to you shall surely die." So David here is praying in Psalm 51. And in this situation, he's a forgiven man. He's a man who stands clean in God's sight. And yet he's praying for this. Why? Because sin leaves consequences. He's saying, I've got to be clean from this. Notice one of the consequences was even though you confessed, even though you were willing to try to deal with this, the child's still going to die. There's sometimes sin has immediate and serious physical consequences. And even though David was a great man of God, he wasn't able to escape that. There was another great man of God, Moses, who was told by God to go and provide water for the children of Israel. And he was told to go and to speak to a rock, that if he spoke to the rock, the water would come out. But instead, Moses went up and hit the rock. Notice what's said in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and he said, because you did not believe me to hallow me as hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." You know, sometimes it happens that our sin has consequences. And here in this case, Moses, he had been working for the better part of 40 years to try and bring these people into this promised land, and he chose not to obey God, and there were consequences to that. And sometimes we lift up our hands and wonder, why is all this bad stuff happening to us? It's happening because we've brought it on ourselves. Maybe you've experienced that before. Maybe we say something we shouldn't say and we hurt a relationship. Maybe we make a mistake in business and it comes back to bite us. There's all sorts of ways that we can endure the consequences of our sin. And sometimes it's overwhelming. Notice Psalm 137. We read this passage last week, verse number 1. It says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. This is talking about the children of Israel and how they were in Babylonian captivity. They've been left, taken out of the promised land of Israel, and they'd been put in this foreign land. And they came and sat down by the waters of Babylon, and they remembered their homeland, and they just cried. And why were they there? They were there because of their sin. They were there because of the mistakes they had made. And sometimes it's okay to just realize that our sin hurts, and it's okay to cry because sin hurts. It's okay to realize that those are consequences and to embrace those. Because as Proverbs 13 tells us, the way of the transgressor is hard. But you know, there's not just always immediate physical consequences that happen because of our sin. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7 and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Sometimes when we commit sin and we sow to the flesh, we reap that harvest in a matter of seconds. We reap it in minutes. But sometimes the harvest for our sin doesn't come for months. Sometimes it doesn't come for years. Sometimes we thought we could get away with things, but 20 years later, our children are not serving God. I know very closely of families where that's happened. And that's a heavy weight to bear. That is a heavy, heavy weight to bear. That sometimes sin follows us around for a long time. Let's notice also Psalm 51, verse 3. We'll tie all these things together. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me." Not only does sin leave behind physical consequences that are immediate, long-term, relational, fill in the blank. But sin leaves scars and memories that just don't go away. I've talked to young men and women who had relationships before they got married that they shouldn't have had. And it impacts their ability to enjoy their relationship with their spouse. It impacts their ability because they've got these memories of things they've done before. Maybe there's young men like myself who, as we grew up, saw images that take 10 seconds to see, and 10 years later, we're still trying to forget them. Because sin is hard. And so why is brokenness a blessing? Brokenness is a blessing because the weight of that sin will kill you eventually. The weight of those consequences, physical, is going to destroy you. The weight of that emotional pain is going to overwhelm you at some point. And so brokenness is when we come and we realize that this is in shambles and I can't fix this anymore. I've got to do something different. Brokenness is like the pain that you feel whenever you put your hand on a hot stove. It's painful, but why is it there? It's telling you you need to move your hand. Imagine if we didn't have the pain that told us that our hand was burning. What would happen if you put your hand on a hot stove and it didn't feel painful? You know what would happen? You might just leave it there a little while. You might not even notice. And essentially, your hand's just going to be destroyed by that pain, by that fire, rather. Brokenness is a warning system because that pain tells us that something is wrong here, that something is not right and something has to change. And eventually those consequences will catch up with us and overwhelm us. And so brokenness is a blessing because it allows us to see the end of those consequences. The next thing we'll see about why brokenness is a blessing is because sin is an affront to God's holiness. Notice verse number 4 of Psalm 51. David says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Here, David says, "Against you, you only have I sinned." Is that right? We didn't read the whole story, but let's just recap part of what we know. David had gone and the word he used is taken Bathsheba. That's the same word that's used whenever it talks about Adam and Eve taking the forbidden fruit. It's a forcible action. David has done something with Bathsheba here that rightfully ends careers today. Okay? That's the kind of sin David has committed. But not only has he done that, he's taken her husband and drugged him, and he's gotten him killed. And another fact that we didn't get to in the story is that also not just did Uriah die, but essentially his whole squadron of men died because of this action. So David's really got blood all over his hands. He's responsible for people's death. He's responsible for various pain. And yet in this passage, he's saying, against you, you only have I sinned. How can that be? I think the best way to explain it is that this is not saying that we don't have reconciliation that needs to happen with people. Okay? The Bible clearly teaches we need to be reconciled to people. But what this is saying is, no matter how big that sin was against everybody else, compared to the sin that it was against God, it was a small thing. That when we sin against people, but we fundamentally sin against the creator of the universe, whose holiness is perfect and beyond comprehension. And so while our sin against people may be great, our sin against God is greater. And so what we look at and say, this is a huge mess, against God, it's even bigger. Let's notice what's said in Isaiah chapter 59. Here it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Here, God is talking to a sinful people. He's talking through his prophet Isaiah, and he's saying, it's not an issue that God's not powerful. It's not an issue that God can't do anything. It's an issue that your sin causes separation from God, that his holiness is so perfect that when we sin, it creates distance from him. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. One of the reasons brokenness is a blessing is because it causes us to realize that on our own, we are filthy rags before God. That on our own, we don't have the ability to come back to him. That the gulf fixed between us and God is incrossable under our own power. Romans chapter 3 says it this way. He says, as it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands, there's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Friends, this is a hard truth because we want to believe that we're good. We want to believe that we do good things, and with God's help, we can. But on our own, this is saying that we're not good. It's saying that in comparison to God and his greatness, we're unworthy. That without God's help, we don't come to him. Without what he's done, we would just be on our own causing evil. You know, there's a portion of Christianity that's seeking to try to remove some of this, that people don't need to be told that they're bad, that this feeling of brokenness just needs to be swept away. We need to ignore that. The Bible clearly teaches that on our own, we have problems and that we are insufficient of ourselves to come to God. It's like whenever you drop a glass. Think about how impossible it would be to take all the slivers and put that glass back together how it was when it started. Now magnify that times, I don't know, infinity or something, and you've got how impossible it is for us to come back to God on our own. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. See, here's the trouble. The trouble is, whenever I hear someone say, people are bad, I generally agree with that. And I think, yeah, people are bad. And I'm sort of bad. Yeah, I'm sort of bad. I look across at people in other religions, I look at, across at people with different lifestyles, look at people with different political persuasions, I look at people of all these things. Maybe if you're here this morning, you're thinking about someone else in this congregation who needs to hear this sermon. We look at other people and we say, they're bad. We look at other people and say, yeah, they're really bad, when we forget that the only price that would buy our pardon is the blood of Jesus Christ. Think about that. If you put all the money in the world together, all the goods, all the resources, all the good works that anybody could do, it would not pay for one of your sins. Your sin against God was so incredible that the only price that would pay it was him to sacrifice himself. And yet we take it lightly and say, oh, I'm not so bad. Friends, before God, we are nothing. It's only by his grace. It's only by his mercy that we have a chance to come to him. And so brokenness is a blessing. Brokenness is a blessing because it lets us see that fact. It lets us see that though we may have lived a pretty good life, though we may have been raised in the church, though we may have gone to church all our lives, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God made us alive. And that feeling of inability to put it back together is a blessing, because when we realize that we can't put it back together, we put our faith in the only one who can put it back together. Another reason we see in the text that I want to explore for a second is that brokenness is a blessing because sin hinders true worship of God. Let's notice this. Psalm chapter 51, verse 15 through 17 says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So here, as David is talking, he's saying, God, with the state I'm in, you don't want me to just offer sacrifices. What this is saying is whenever we're in sin and we've got sin on us and we're living in a hypocritical state, that God rejects our offerings. And let's talk about why that's a problem for one second. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. It's a problem that God does not get praise because God is the only entity in the world worthy of praise. God is the one who has created all things. He is the one who exists by himself. God is the only entity in the entire universe that is self-sufficient. One of these days, we're all going to die and the world's going to keep on spinning. One of these days, this universe is going to be gone and God is going to be there. God is constant and God is the only object worthy of our adoration, and he's deserving of it. And what he says is when you're sinful and you worship him, he doesn't accept it. So though God is worthy of all praise and all glory, he doesn't want it when you're in a sinful state. Isn't that incredible? Let's notice what he says in Amos chapter 5, 21 through 23. He says, I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. Here God is talking about a people who thinks they're just fine, but they're living with sin that they refuse to acknowledge as a problem. They refuse to realize they're not doing it right and to repent. And God says, you're coming together for feast days like I told you to. Doesn't matter. You're coming together for worship like I asked you to, but in this state, it doesn't matter. The various types of offerings you're offering, various animals, you're offering various grains, you're giving all this stuff up, you're writing wonderful songs, but it doesn't matter because you're not clean. And when we attempt to worship God without a knowledge of our sin and a desire to remove it, we're not worshiping God like he wants us to. But there's something even more sinister that happens in this. Let's notice Matthew chapter 15. It says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. One of the things here Jesus is saying is that he's acknowledging kind of like they were in Amos, how they were trying to worship him. They were trying to come near to him, but their hearts were unclean. Their hearts did not come with desire to worship. It says, in vain they do worship me. And further, what do? They teach as doctrines the commandments of men. Something that can happen sometimes if we're not careful is because we are not worshiping God from the right heart, is we begin to look at worship as something to be experienced and something to be enjoyed. We look at something as though the primary goal of worship is how can we make ourselves happy? How can we do what we want to do the way we like it, the way that we enjoy it? Instead of asking the question, how can we worship God because he deserves it? See, without true brokenness, when we come here without a knowledge of our sin and without an awareness of God's forgiveness, I know I myself can come as a critic. I know I'm here to be entertained. I'm here because, well, sorry, Corbin, all the songs in the first three were 21st century, and I actually prefer songs in the 18th century. Sorry, It Is Well With My Soul is a little too modern for me at this point. I can't believe the guy's talking this long. I can't believe he selected a reading this long. I can't believe all this stuff. They didn't say hi to me at the door. And we can come as a critic whenever we don't come with a true desire to worship God. When we don't come realizing the fact that though he should have killed us, he saved us. When we don't come with that adoration, a lot of times we can come just seeking to be filled and seeking to get what we can out of it. And we put ourselves at the center of worship rather than God at the center of worship. But when we realize that though we did not deserve it, by his great generosity and his abundant grace, he saved us, then we can sing a new song. Psalm chapter 40 says this, I waited patiently for the Lord and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will put their trust in the Lord. When you look at the history of singing in the Old Testament, the times when it comes up the most is when God has saved his people. It happens in all sorts of places that immediately God saves his people and they begin to praise him. If we want to have the attitude of praise that is deserving, we need to realize that we have been saved by God. And if we come to worship with another attitude than just to adore him for what he has done for us, then we may come with a man-centered view. But rather, when we demand excellence, not because it's not going as well as we like it and we're not as enthused as we could be, but rather we demand excellence because God is the creator of the universe and his great mercy has saved us, then we've got our priorities in the right place. And so brokenness is appropriate because without a knowledge of our sin, without a realization of God's great mercy to us, we can come here with the impression that we're doing all the right stuff all the right ways, and that we're pleasing God exactly how he wants to be pleased, when in fact, he's rolling his eyes at us. So the question then becomes, how do we respond to brokenness? We've seen a bit of why it's a blessing. Remember Psalm 51, verse 8. It says, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. When we come to the end of ourselves, when we come and realize how far we are and how much work we have to do, what are our options? I want to talk about a few of those. You know, ultimately, the goal that God is getting us to is to repentance, is to come and to change. And the idea of repentance in the Bible is as you're walking one direction and then you turn about and you go another direction. And sometimes that doesn't happen all at once. Sometimes life is not so much a sidewalk that you're on, and it's more a highway that you get on it and you're kind of stuck on for a while. And a lot of times brokenness becomes the off-ramp. That when we come to ourselves, we realize, I've got to get off of here. The direction I'm going is not working. And if you think about most of the exit ramps that we have around here, you get off and then you kind of come to a stoplight and then you've got an option which way you can go. You've got an option. You can go straight and get right back on the road again. You've got an option. You can turn around and come back to God. What are some options we have when we realize our brokenness and our frailty? Well, one thing that a lot of people do is they just feel bad. They just feel bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says this. It says, the sorrow of the world produces death. Whenever we realize that we've sinned against the only creator of the universe, that should elicit some sort of sorrow, remorse. But there's a remorse that's not helpful and not healthy. And that remorse is just to begin to degrade and to beat down and to say, I'm the worst. And if that's the only focus is just on ourselves all the time, there's a few things that can happen. One is, and with that we don't think we can ever do anything, right? One of those things that can happen is we just succumb to it. And there's people who live lives that just succumb to that absolute sorrow and always live in that. Another thing we can do is we can sort of medicate out of it. We can find something that replaces it. We can find something that takes the pain away from that brokenness. Those are a couple of things that we can do if we're not careful. Another thing we can do is we can just sort of ignore it for a little while. We can ignore it until the pain goes away. And so if we're sitting at that red light, we just kind of wait long enough, and then we get back on the road going the way we were going. This sort of sorrow that is just centered on that is not helpful and doesn't bring about true repentance. Rather, the brokenness that God's calling us to is not just that we're unable, but it's that only with Him are we able. God is not just saying, hey, you can't do it. The brokenness that God is trying to call us to is that only through Him do we have the ability to do it. And so as this passage talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about how godly sorrow produces repentance. That a sorrow that is focused on God, a sorrow that doesn't just feel bad for what it's done, but a sorrow that feels bad for wronging God and seeks to be restored to that and places in Him the trust to fix it. Another thing I want to notice here in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 17, here there's a people that needed to repent, and they say, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, poor, blind, and naked. You know, sometimes the advice that I shamedly have given is when people are feeling the weight of their sin and the seriousness of their offense before God, is I'll go up to them and say, it's all right, buck up. You're a good person. You're all right. You can do it. Just will your way through it. And rather than me personally pointing the focus to the one who can heal, I have unintentionally pointed the focus towards yourself. But the fact is that within ourselves, we don't have the ability, but through God we do. Notice whenever we read through Psalm 51, whenever David talks about himself, what does he say about himself? He talks about my sin and my iniquity and my transgression. But when he talks about God, what does he say? He uses words like blot out, like remove, like cleanse, like make me and uphold me. And so as we read through Psalm 51, there's this realization from David that he's the one who's got himself in this mess, and God is the one who's going to get him out. We have a role to play. We have obedience. We have to obey God. But if we think by our own merits we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and make life worth living, it's not going to happen. It's only through God's power. It's only through doing things God's way that this can happen. The next thing we see sometimes, Matthew 23:25 says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Sometimes the things we want to do, the way that we choose to be cleansed, is we just say, well, I'll just fix the stuff on the outside. I'll modify a few behaviors, and I'll not do the stuff that's causing me pain, but I'm not actually going to turn back to God. I'll do the things that get people off my back. I'll stop doing the things that get rid of the consequences, but I really like having my own way. And Jesus says that's like if you had a cup that was laying outside and you proceeded to wash the outside and then put it in the cupboard. That's not the sort of repentance that God's calling for. Notice here, Joel chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "Surrend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and relents from doing harm." Here God's saying, I don't want you just to do physical acts that look like you're repenting. I want you to change your life. I want you to realize that of yourself, you are insufficient, but that if you turn to me and submit to me, you can have life. Notice here, he says in Psalm 51, verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David is concerned with God cleansing him from the inside out. Verse 17. You need to know this morning that a broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise. So often in our brokenness and in our failures, we feel so insufficient. And we feel as though the shattered pieces of our lives are not enough to offer to God. But God does not want our stubborn hearts and put together lives. He wants a fresh canvas to begin to recreate something new. God is in the business of recreating that which was lost and that which was broken. Notice Hosea chapter 6. "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he is torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight." God breaks, God tears, God moves in our lives. God lets us feel the consequences of those things to draw us back to him. And so many times we hold up our hands when we're sitting in the mire of our own decisions and we say, "Where is God right here when I'm experiencing this?" He's allowing you to feel that so you can come back to him. And so this morning, where are you at? What do you need this morning? Are you sitting in the shambles of hopes and dreams that are shattered? Are you realizing that you're having to deal with the fruit of your own mistakes? Have you lived a life where you've pronounced faith in God, but you're still struggling to remove yourself from that? If you're dealing with brokenness this morning because of your sin, we hurt for you and we hurt with you. And most of all, we want to help you. Because God will heal. God will make right. If there's a way we can help you this morning, please come, have a seat on the front as we stand and sing.